folks were still getting together for different Thanksgiving family arrangements. So I trust those went well for you. I'm excited to be now looking at Christmas. We are just now 23 days away, and it is coming very quickly. I haven't started any Christmas shopping yet. We just worked on putting our tree up last night. It's partially up, but all the ornaments are on the bottom half of the tree. So I have to go back through and refix the tree and pull everything up towards the top. But there are some branches that have four or five of the same ornaments on the branch. But the tree is sagging quickly to one direction. But so glad to have you with us this morning. I trust, like I said, this past week's been a good week. And you know, if you really think about it, the events of this past week, some folks have had really good weeks this past week. Just this past week, there were two individuals who got rich quick. These two individuals, one in Missouri and one in Arizona, overnight became some of the wealthiest people in America by playing what is called the Powerball lottery. And in just a matter of a few moments, as numbers were drawn and they had chosen the right numbers, they became overnight instant millionaires. And these two individuals, these two groups of people, will probably not be hard off for quite a while. But maybe this morning you are here and you are rich and you just don't know it. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning that may be rich and just doesn't know it? There's a website that's www.unclaimed.org that will help you search for money that is owed to you. They will charge you $18 to find that money for you, but they will help you find money you may have forgotten or just never knew existed. You can also go on to the State Treasurer of Kansas and Missouri's websites and look for money also that might be there, old bank accounts that have closed with money in them, or money that is owed to you in a reimbursement from an overpaid utility bill, maybe money that's owed to you from interest off of something, or any other situation where money might be owed to you. The government is holding on to that money for you, waiting for you to claim it. Notice they will not come find you to let you know that they have your money, but you must go find it from them. Throughout the centuries of this world, monarchies of kings and queens have risen and fallen. Some of the oddest countries have had kings and queens. I don't know if you knew this, but Madagascar used to have a king and queen. Ghana and Ethiopia used to have king and queens. Usually, when we think of monarchies, we think of predominantly Europe, with Great Britain and Germany and Denmark and so forth. But still today, there's monarchy ruling in places such as Great Britain. They don't exactly have much power today. They are more of a tourism and showmanship rather than lawmaking. Such as the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. She still parades around the world as a symbol of power that England once used to be. Another symbol of this power of England that England used to have rests inside what is known as the Tower of London. And inside this Tower of London stands a historic building under great security and protection. And on display sits the crown royal jewels, the crowns and the scepters and the regalia and so forth of the monarchy of Britain. They have all sorts of different items, and these items make up one of the most expensive collections in the world today of gold and jewelry. One particular crown, by the way, I'm asking you this morning, have you claimed your crown? One particular crown this morning is St. Edward's Crown. It was made in 1661. It's made of gold, and its design consists of four crosses and four fleur-de-lis, with two arches on top. Surmounting the arches is a jeweled cross, and the crown includes 444 precious stones. This is the imperial crown, the imperial state crown. It is 31.5 centimeters high, it weighs 0.91 kilograms, and is set with over 3,000 precious stones, including the 317-carat Kulin II diamond. Okay, ladies, look at your diamond ring real quick. Add up your carats. Does anyone come anywhere close to 317? You can kind of see it there at the bottom. It's kind of hard to see, but it's right there in the middle. 317 carats of pure diamond. It's quite the rock, quite the stone. Okay, really quick, Will, as we think about this, wouldn't it be great to be a part of a monarchy? To have that sort of wealth, to have those sort of riches. Have you ever watched a documentary about a monarchy, particularly about Queen Elizabeth? I watched one not long ago, and it's interesting to watch the things that she does. Usually you will see her walking along with her two little dogs, and she's walking along in her high heels and her big brimmed hat, and she's out portraying the Kingdom of England. But on one documentary I watched some time ago, I watched the Queen inspect a table that had been set very, very specially for a group of international guests that were coming to Buckingham Palace. And they had been set in such a way that when she came through to inspect the table, she brought with her a ruler. And she measured every little mark on that table to make sure that every setting was the exact same, that every setting was exactly the same distance away from every other setting, that the centerpieces were the exact same height, that everything was exactly perfect. And that was her kind of her job, to assure that everything was the exact same and the exact same way at each place setting. In my personal opinion, maybe it's my own jealousy, but nobody should ever be allowed to live like that. Nobody should ever be able to have the luxury and the arrogance sometimes as many of the kings and queens have possibly had. Yet what's interesting is, in saying so, I'm actually harassing myself. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What I mean this morning is that today as I read God's word and I apply it to my life and to your life, I realize that sitting in this room is a congregation of not peasants, not outcasts, not thieves hiding in the woods, but instead this morning I find myself speaking to a group of the aristocracy. I find myself this morning in front of a group of some of the finest people to have ever walked the face of the earth, some of the wealthiest people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, and I find myself today standing among kings and queens, princes and princesses. Maybe a few jesters as well. But this morning I find that we are all a part, as born-again believers, of the king's court. We are all kings and queens in the eyes of God. So this morning, as you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 this morning with me, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you claimed your crown? Have you accepted the position that God has readily given to you and is giving to you even now? Have you claimed your crown? Galatians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You follow along in your copy of God's word as I read it out loud. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, according to the... Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this morning as we understand your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to walk away this morning realizing that we are kings and queens and that we will rule with you forever and ever. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we have to be in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the saddest things that we as Christians can do is live a defeated life. Lives of discouragement, lives of frustration, lives of depression, lives of worry. And please don't think this morning that I have never been there. Please don't think this morning that I probably will not ever return there. Because as much as I would like to not admit it, I visit the land of discouragement and depression and fear and worry quite often. I'd rather not, but I do. Yet so often we live our lives failing to realize that you and I have a rightful divine inheritance as children of God. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul does an excellent job of expounding to us, reminding to us of where we used to be. And to do that, he uses a picture about a young child. Starting in verse 1, it talks about this young child, how he does not differ from that of a slave. You see, as a child, you can't do things for yourself. My daughter Bethany thinks she can, but she can't. She wants to do everything for herself. But yet, she could not leave the doors of my home and go out into the world and be able to sustain herself. She has to have authority over her. Here we are reminded in verse 2 that there are guardians and stewards over the young child. And what's interesting about this young child, though, is that in reality, he really owns everything. But because he is a child, he has not been given the authority to rule over the things that have been given to him. He owns the paper, but he can't do anything with it. It's kind of like if you were to buy a house and you were given the deed, but someone else is still living there and you have to wait for them to get out. You can't do anything. You can't move into that house until the other person has moved out first. He holds the deed of the estate, but he can't do anything with it yet. But there is coming a day that this young child's father will come to him and say to his young boy or his young daughter, now is the time. Now it's all yours. Now you can do with it whatever you please and whatever you wish. Paul shares with us the fact that we are all rightful heirs, but we couldn't obtain any inheritance because of sin in our lives. You and I were given an inheritance by God, but we couldn't do anything with it. We couldn't touch it. We couldn't come anywhere near it. We could not claim it because of the sin in our lives. But there was coming a day, as we see here in this passage, that Paul moves this picture along from being children of this slavery sort, being in bondage, to helping us realize that we are slaves to sin. That just as a young child cannot do anything without the permission of the Father, the same is true in our own lives. As we harbor sin and have this sin in our lives, we cannot glorify the Father, the Bible tells us, until we accept Him as our personal Savior and we are forgiven. In a sense, it is this sin that hinders us from becoming and being everything that God wants us to be. The sin holds us back. It embondages us. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be. So people in this world live under power and principles of sin rather than powers and principles of God. That's where we used to be. That's what we used to have. But then Paul goes on to remind us of what we have and who we truly are. According to Paul, there are three aspects of our inheritance that when we claim them, they help us to live in possession of these rights. You see, first of all, we have to understand that Jesus was sent on a mission. When we very first begin to understand the story of Christmas and what it entails, we have to realize that Jesus did not just come for the fun of it. Jesus did not just leave everything in heaven to come to earth because he was bored. He was sent on a direct mission to come to earth. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He came to save us and to take us away from law, but to give us instead grace. There are six things this morning that I would like to share with you that we have been given by God that we can use in this lifetime as we realize who we are and what we are to become. The very first thing that we have to realize this morning is that we have been redeemed. If you're taking notes in the back of your paper, back of your bulletin there, there are six spots, there are actually seven this morning. But we have been redeemed. Christ came into the slave market of sin to redeem us. He purchased us by his blood and made us free. We do not have to be enslaved to the principles and powers of sin in this world. We have been set free. We are no longer in bondage to the things of this world. We no longer have to be a part of the things of this world because we have been set free. You see, Jesus, when he came, closed that gap between what we're entitled to and what we have. It was almost as if we were told, it's now yours. And you cannot lose it. I truly believe that up in heaven right now is a throne sitting there with my name on it. There are crowns there with my name on it. There are crowns there with your names on them. There are thrones there with your names on them. We are told in the Bible that God has gone to prepare a place for you. There is a room in heaven with a door marker over the top that says your name. You have a bed and a couch and a kitchen and all that sort of stuff waiting for you. Okay, maybe not technically, but you have a place reserved for you. It is there. You have already been given it. You just haven't received it yet because you're not there. You are an inheritor of these things, but you have been given them. Christ bridged the canyon. He bridged the gap between who we are and who we can be. As Charles Wesley wrote the great Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Jesus was born that we no more may die. You see, we don't have to die. We have automatically been given eternal life through Christ. Something else that we have to understand this morning is that we have been raised. Not only have we been redeemed, but we have been raised. God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You and I have identity, through position. We have been given the full rights of a natural born mature heir, one who inherits. During the U.S. Civil War, Abraham Lincoln issued an order that for a certain time, no man was able to go home on furlough. During the time the order was in force, a man made his way to the city of Washington to see the president, but they would not allow him to see the president. The soldier said his wife was dying, and he wanted to go home and see her. Still, they refused to allow his admission. He turned away from the White House with his head bowed and anxiety expressed in every feature. As he walked down the grounds, President Lincoln's son, Tad, came up to him and, taking his hand, said, "What's the matter?" He did not brush him aside. Instead, Joseph Parker says that there is a time in the life of every man when the touch of a child's hand makes him stronger. And so he turned to the boy and said, "My wife is dying, and I wanted a furlough, but they would not allow me to see the president." "Very well," said the little fellow. "You take my hand. I am the president's boy, and I will take you to him. He led him up the steps to the president's room, but the guard would not allow him to open the door. He said, "The president is busy." But the little fellow was not to be put off, and still held on to the man's hand. Just then the door to the Oval Office opened, and Tad cried out, "Father, tell this man to let me come in." Abraham Lincoln dropped his pen and said to the officer, "Let him in." The boy came in with his newfound friend, and the soldier told his story. Abraham Lincoln dipped his pen in the ink, signed the order of furlough, and sent the man home. Lincoln's son was able to get to his father because Tad was his son. He had a right to go before him. And the same is true of you and I this morning. We have a right to go before the Father. We have been exalted. We have been raised into a position that the rest of the world cannot and is not available to do so. Understand, though, that upon our own merit, we cannot go before the Father. But because God chose to send Christ, we have been given a full inheritance, through no merit of our own. We have been redeemed. We have been raised. We have been given full rights. Just as an immigrant becomes a U.S. citizen, they too have all the rights and privileges of a natural-born citizen. 1 John 3:1 says, "Oh, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." Or the sons of God. Do you remember when you were chosen to do something, maybe a long time ago or recently, maybe star in a school play, or your paper was chosen to be read in front of the class, maybe you were elected to a special position or given a special promotion, and everyone thought that was really great, and you just thought that was the best day of your life. Do you remember that time in your life? It will not even begin to compare with when you begin to realize the thrill, the honor, and privilege of being a child of the King. "My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." Think about it. Whatever belongs to Christ belongs to us. We have the same name, the same inheritance, the same position, the same rights as Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been raised. We have full rights. We have been renewed. We have been renewed. Charles Wesley wrote that Jesus was born to give us second birth. Paul says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." More than just a new status, a new position, Christ gives to us a new nature. A new nature. God not only sent himself to us, but God sent himself into us. We not only have access to the riches of God, but we also have access to God himself. Because wherever we go, whenever we go, Christ is always with us. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world." You and I have been endowed with a special gift that the rest of the world does not have. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit. What's interesting, though, is that I think at times, because God works so quietly within us, that oftentimes we forget that he's there. We fail to see his actions. Someone has appropriately pointed out that our experience with the Holy Spirit is like wearing glasses. As you wear glasses, one of the points of wearing glasses is so you see clearly, but so that you're not problemized or so with the fact that you're wearing them. When you wear them for a period of time, you actually forget that they're even there. It's the way they're supposed to work. You see clearly through them, but you forget that they're even there. They function best when we don't notice them. We examine them to remove the specks of dust and dirt and the smears that appear on them. But when they're functioning correctly, we don't even notice oftentimes that we're wearing them. It's because we are seeing through them. We're not seeing the glasses. So when the Holy Spirit, when he's doing his greatest works, we are totally unaware. But he is still in us doing God's faithful work. He's still there even though we don't see him. And what work is he doing? What exactly is the process that he's carrying out? That what he's doing is he's remaking us. He's shaping us. He's growing us. And God's inheritance gives us that position. The Holy Spirit gives us regeneration. Paul points out that the Spirit within our hearts is within our hearts, not our brains, not our intellect, not our seat or anywhere else, but it's in the very seat of our affections and emotions and desires. Paul's not done yet, though. He's given us four things, but he keeps going on. He's going to give us some more things here. Number five, we have intimacy through prayer. Through Christ, we have the right to approach the Father in prayer. We have that position. We have that privilege. Not because we know how to pray, not because we've figured out the formula, not because we have the right combination of words, but because of our standing before God. It's so much fun leading an older person to the Lord because they always say, well, I don't know how to pray. Do any of us? I was 5 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Have you ever listened to a 4 or 5 year old pray? My daughter Bethany prays for our dinner almost every night. And never once have I really heard her ask for anything. She thanks God for everything. It's kind of fun to listen to because I'm like, I kind of wish I could pray that way. Because it's so hard for us to thank God for things without asking for anything. But it's a simple prayer, a pure prayer. And I don't really remember what I said when I was 5 years old, but I remember expressing my desire to have Christ forgive me of my sins because only he could, because I was a sinner. It's interesting that we don't come before God because we have the right combination of words. It's not because we're excellent people at praying or we have the fancy use of these, thous, and those, and so forth, but because of our stand before Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Six here. We have the same access to the Father as Christ. We have the same exact access. God will never turn us away. He will never refuse us entrance. He will never make us pay to see him. We have unlimited free access anytime, anywhere, for any reason, to come before God the Father. The Bible says that Christ is our intercessor, meaning that he's our go-between. Much like Tad, the story we just heard about Abraham Lincoln's son. Christ takes us by the hand and allows us to come into the throne room. We are brought in as sons and daughters of God, where we are ushered into the throne room and we can speak directly to God the Father. What a privilege we have. And lastly here, we have the right to bring to God anything and everything. We have the right to petition. Have you ever thought that maybe your problems or your situation was an annoyance or a nuisance to God? That your problem was maybe such a small problem that God probably had more important things to do today than to worry about your little stupid insignificant problem? If you have missed the point of why God did what he did through his son Jesus Christ. God sent his son not just so that you could spend eternity with him in glory, but so that you and he might have a relationship of love, of hope, and security. Your smallest problem is God's biggest concern. Your smallest problem is God's biggest concern. I'll never forget, I was talking with a lady a few years ago, and she was telling me that she didn't pray very often, because she felt that her problems were insignificant. Truly, God had much bigger things to worry about. God needed to help people like Billy Graham or someone like that more than he needed to help her. And what a false lie that is. Because the truth is that Christ died upon the cross for everyone. And he loves each and every one of us equally. Your smallest problem is God's biggest concerns. Our triumphs and tears, our strengths and fears, our decisions and doubts, our boldness and brokenness, our wisdom and speechlessness. It's all because we have intimacy with the Father. We can come boldly before the throne. A physical education teacher received a letter from a former student. He wanted the teacher to know the impact that he had made on his life. The student reminded the teacher of his first day in class. The students had to run 600 yards. I'm not sure I could do that. He did not want to because he always came in last. But he wrote, "I remember that you ran alongside of me that last 100 yards yelling, 'Good effort, Lou! Great effort! Absolutely magnificent!' I felt like I had won an Olympic gold medal for the marathon." The teacher was the first person that had ever encouraged Lou. The next year, Lou went out for soccer. He wrote, "I would never have had the courage to do it if it had not been for your example." Lou went on to study journalism in college. Even though one of his instructors had told him he had no writing ability, Lou wrote, "All through those years, I held your example in my mind, looking for possibilities and wondering how you always managed to be so positive all the time." Then he wrote this sentence, "5 years ago, I met Jesus and figured you out." This morning we celebrate the fact that it is Jesus who frees us to become whom we are meant to be. He runs with us. He lives with us. He encourages us and he empowers us. So let's make this clear this morning. Jesus gave away his life so that we might share his life. The Son of God became the Son of Man so the children of men could become the children of God. And Christ came down from where he was to where we are so he could lift us up from where we are to where he is. Have you claimed your crown this morning? Have you realized truly who you are called to be? Truly, this is what Christmas is all about. Had Christ not come and been born in a stable to a virgin woman, had he not come and lived a perfect life, had he not died upon the cross called Calvary, we would have no inheritance. But we get to wear a crown because Christ wore the ultimate crown. Because of what Christ did for us, we have been given an inheritance. We have been given the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God. We are kings and queens, princes and princesses. Have you claimed your rightful place this morning? Might have to start walking around calling each other Lord and ladies, you know, Your Majesty. But we are kings and queens in the sight of God. We will rule and reign for him, with him, for all eternity. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment as we come to a close this morning? I wonder this morning, can you repeat the words of the songwriter when he wrote, "I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King"? Are you a child this morning? Listen to another stanza of this hymn. "I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." Friend, have you been adopted by God? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is where all who have accepted Jesus Christ have their names written? The Bible tells us that Christ is building a mansion for those that trust in him as their personal Savior. Have you trusted in him? Have you accepted Christ? Child of God, what about you? Whether you feel like it or not, you are a child of God, an inheritor of all that we have spoken about today, and much, much more that we truly do not have time to cover this morning. The Bible speaks of thrones, of crowns, of mansions, of judging angels, of ruling with Christ. Have you taken your rightful place this morning? Have you had a coronation day where you have truly accepted the crown? Are you living as kings and queens? Or are you still living as the outcast peasants of the King? You have been endowed with all sorts of blessings. Have you claimed them? Or will you simply continue to live your life as one of the defeated? Will you rise up? Or will you continue to be beaten down? Father, give us understanding this morning that we are not just normal individuals. We are not just normal people walking this earth. We're royalty. Because of your love for us, we will rule and reign with you for all eternity. We are the wealthiest of wealthy. We are the authority of authority because of what you've done for us. May we understand what you've done. And may we then live our lives not in fear, not in discouragement or depression or worry, but lives lived for your glory and for your honor. Knowing that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be depressed or worry about or discouraged about. Because we are your child, a child of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.